All right, tonight we're going to talk a little bit about some similarities and differences of two groups of people in the Bible. And the interesting thing about the two groups is they're both highlighted in different places in the Bible, but one you hear a whole lot about, and one you just are basically knowing that they're there, but you really don't have, like, words that they actually say like the other group of people. Also, the similarities are and differences are, the differences are is one group of people is an established nation. And the other group is a nation that's beginning to be established. And how the prayers of those that led those two groups and how those prayers acted on their behalf and how they reacted to some of the things that they did. The two groups that I'm talking about are first the Israelites as they were delivered from Egypt and how they were led through the wilderness. The second group is the new first century Christians, the ones that Paul addresses in specifically the Thessalonian letter. The two differences to me are, one is really defining who they are. They are defined by Jesus, but yet they're a mixture of a lot of different types of people. Whereas the Israelites were a defined nation, historically, they all knew where they came from. They segregated themselves to one another, and they were definitely a more established group of people as it goes as far as cultures. The one thing that that was different between them also was the binding element was two different people. One of them, for the Israelites, unfortunately, was Moses. And for the new century church, the first century church, it was Christ. Although Paul was instrumental about how he led the conversation with the groups through his letters, but you could clearly see by the way Paul talked to them that without Paul around, they were able to grow and excel as a group of people, whereas Moses not being present with the Israelites were basically left up to their own poor judgments. Couple of the, we're going to look at two different places in the Bible. I already mentioned 1 Thessalonians and how Paul talks about in that letter how he prays continuously for that group. He actually in chapter 5 says pray, there is where he says pray without ceasing. But on the more established children of God, the nation of God, the Israelites, they were more dependent upon one in particular person to basically bail them out of some of their issues. What's really amazing to me is how it's similar to our day and time. I mean, you can definitely connect similarities between both, and how one excels above the other, and the example that we can gain from both different groups of people. In Exodus, you know, it talks about their deliverance from Egypt. You know, prior to that, they had their own set of issues, but it gets more specific about day-to-day problems the Israelites were facing, and it shows the progression of God's patience or impatience with that group of people. Unlike us today, sometimes we begin to complain about the environment we're in and the complexities of our nation, the troubles that we're seeing and things like that. I mentioned this early on when we started this series of classes on prayer that you could sometimes hear the rhetoric in the building in a public forum, whereas you would hear voices talk about the demise of the country and the decisions that are being made and how bad they are. And well, I agree with that as well, but one thing I've learned through the study is that the complaining that was done was not really something that God was really keen on. He was not specifically tolerant of complaining. He was more tolerant of the type of letter that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in chapter 5, where he deals with some of today's issues, and he talks about how we should be and our attitudes towards those type of things. It's almost like we transcend above the problems and not really pay that much attention to it, although we have to. We certainly don't want to be complacent about it. We definitely don't want to be a people that are tolerant of it to a degree that we allow it to continue and flourish, especially in our congregation, our families. We have beliefs and we should stick to those beliefs, but the attitude that was shown in the first century church was specifically, to me, much more transcended above the world's view of things, if that makes sense. We can gain a lot of knowledge about what was not said and some of the things that were said in both of the situations. I start the discussion with this similarity. I start the discussion with all of you about how the Israelites were viewed as it was to Moses and God, and how the first century church was viewed as a group or a body that was basically dealt with by letters that Paul wrote. Does anybody have any comment they want to make about these opening words? I know we compare it all the time. I mean, I really believe that throughout our existence, a lot of the times we're overwhelmed with just exactly what we should be doing as a group of people and how we should deal with some of the issues that are creeping into our families through social media, schools, you know, day-to-day activities, politics, work-related issues, moral decisions that we make. But the important thing is that we don't ignore them, but we don't complain about them. I believe that. I believe that we can learn a lot from how the Israelites were so quick to complain and to test God. It says that in Exodus that Moses, especially in 16, I think he says, "Why do you test God?" I think it had to do with the manna from heaven, and where he said, "Put up so much on the sixth day so that you have enough on the seventh and you don't have to go get manna on the seventh day." And guess what? People got up on the seventh day and they walked outside and they looked for manna. And they were complexed. I mean, totally amazed. Moses was just like, it's so simple. That's another takeaway from these two groups. The complexity of the day in the first century as it compares to the Israelites. You think about that. What did they have to deal with day to day? What did the Israelites have to deal with after they crossed the Red Sea and wandering around? What was their problem? I mean, it tells us. What did they complain about? Food? That was one. What's another one? What's the first thing they complained about? They were thirsty. Oh, we're thirsty. Today, we got a lot more to complain about, right? I mean, tell me if I'm wrong about that. I mean, this was God's people, and there's a lot written about them, and there's a lot written about their complaints, as really ridiculous as they are. They're in the written word for us to learn and read about, and they are ridiculous, but they were complaints, and God was patient with them in the beginning until they went over too far. When did they go too far? When did the Israelites go too far? I'm listening. Did it have something to do with the golden calf? Maybe. You know, God started getting impatient with that type of thing. And one thing you can see as a similarity to the first century church is that Paul, yes, he did in 1 Corinthians have to deal with some issues. But he was always really quick to say, but I'm so glad, even though you're doing all these crazy things, to paraphrase, I'm so glad that you are the body of Christ. I'm so thankful to God. You got to straighten these things up. Big tweaks need to be made, but you're there, you're making the effort. I think that what I'm saying is that if you fast forward to today, I'm pretty certain we can complain about little simple things like, you know, I have a headache and I just don't feel like doing that. Or bigger problems like the cost of milk and bacon. It's expensive, that stuff, right? I mean, Costco 2 years ago compared to Costco today, big difference. And we're just talking about beef jerky. I mean, there might be a time when we quit feeding our pets. I'm not trying to be funny about it, a little bit, but the point is that, you know, we are working super hard. The dynamic of the family has changed a whole lot to survive in this protected, isolated world that we create as a family. Cost a lot of money. Two people have to work now. Two parents, a mom and a dad. If you're fortunate, that doesn't happen. But in my household, we both have to work. There is sacrifices you make when you complicate your time and day with work or just things to do. I think what I'm trying to say is the similarity for us today, and sometimes it's easy to stand up and complain about the direction we're going, but we forget about right here where we are. What do we need to do? How do we need to change this thing? How do we need to turn ourselves around? Why don't we start right here? What is the old saying? You point at me, you got how many back at you? Y'all have heard that. I know I can't be this old. You got three pointed back at you. So this is not a lecture about that. It's just something that just kind of absolutely jumped out at me as I studied how prayer warriors, Moses and Paul, how those two guys interceded for us, how they encouraged us. Paul also knew something that Moses didn't. The big difference in the whole story, Paul knew Christ. Christ came and walked the world and knew what we had to deal with. He's an advocate to God. He is a propitiation for our transgressions. He's made it so that grace will abound. It's a whole different matter when you talk about Moses and his group of people. It makes it even more complicated in my mind why they would just complain and break rules that were established to keep them close to God. Simple things. Because there was no propitiation. There was no perfect sacrifice for them. Any comments? So, based on the two, we'll read a few passages in the two, but I want to also mention this. As we pray for our country, there's nothing wrong with that. Praying for our leaders, definitely not anything wrong with that. But if you when we read Paul's letter to the Thessalonian people, it's dealing more so with transcending again. I'm going to say that word: transcending above the chatter and the clutter that's here in the world, above that, and seeing the big picture instead of seeing specific issues that they that are complicating their life. He addresses it, but it's not the most important thing that he addresses. I'm ready for anybody to say, "I don't agree, Jim. You know, you're just up there telling us what you think." I mean, I make the comparison. It's up to us all to study it and to our faith to grow regarding. All right, let's go to 1 Thessalonians, Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. Let's go to chapter 1. There's some specific things I want to bring out. I want to talk about as we go through this. I don't want to read everything, but I want to bring up a few things. Another reason why I like Thessalonians, not just because it's the prayer without ceasing in chapter 5, but it's one of his first letters. So you know it's kind of like the template for all others in a lot of ways. If you see letters that he's written and compare all of them together, there's a whole lot of similarities in his writing. That's why a lot of people say, well, you know, Paul wrote Hebrews. And we don't really know, but it just seems like he did because of the way it's written. But in chapter 1, you know, he starts out to the church. And then in verse 2, he says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." I want to just go back to one of the key models that we all need to remember when we start. And it's pretty easy because I think a lot of us got early on, we got into kind of the habit of saying thank you to God for the many blessings that he provides us. But Paul says this over and over and over in all of his letters. Thank you. He gives thanks to God. He says in verse 3, he remembers without ceasing your work in faith, love, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. In the sight of our God and Father means what it means. I mean, they're obviously doing something that is as required by a church to be pleasing in the sight of God to a lot of people, not just Paul. Paul recognizes it, thanks him for it, but it's not, they're established and they're growing and they're becoming known throughout because of their Christian growth. And he thanks God for that. In verse 7, let's go to 6. It says, "And you became follower of us and the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of spirit, so that you became examples to all Macedonia and Achaia who believe." Okay. Having received the word in much affliction. What does that tell you? You became followers of us and the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't sound like they were a complaining group. It sounded like their persecution or their trials they dealt with a joyful heart, glad to be a Christian, glad to be an anointed group, and to that doesn't mean they liked it, but they were joyful in their affliction. I mean, what does it mean to you guys? Yes? Yep. Yes. So of receiving the word in the time that they were receiving the word, comment is made that they were apparently in trials and tribulations and had affliction. But when they received the word, that hope that they got from the word created joy, which makes complete sense. And it transcended them above the quagmire they were in, the trouble they were in, and gave them a new hope. It's a good example for us all. And for those that are not Christians, to be able to convert others, they got to see a real benefit to doing it. And if you can offer them an eternal hope, an eternal joy that is not available in the current position they're in, that's a really great way to introduce the gospel to someone, the good news. Because obviously they're in a situation where there's pretty bad news. In chapter 2, Paul again says in verse 13, "For this reason we also thank God, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as in the truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." And then it says, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own." In chapter 3, he again, in verse 9, says, "For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy which we rejoice for your sake before God, night and day praying exceedingly, that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith." When we're talking about Paul and his letter, he is so excited about the fact and the hope that he has possibly of seeing them again. He's drawn to them. There's something about them he wants to be with them about. He offers that as one of his requests to God in the prayers that he prays, not only for them, but that he sees them again. And I think that there's an example there for us as well. You know, if you're a group of people that are similar to the Israelites, that are complaining about the fact that they don't have water and complaining they don't have food, and then not days or so later, it even counts the days, a couple months later, they're making idols. And even after it'd been delivered from the Egyptians out of bondage, that's not really a group that you draw yourself. I don't feel drawn to that group of people. Something about those guys, I just don't want to be around. First of all, if you're around someone that complains constantly, it's not really the best conversation to have, typically. You know, it's not really fun to, you know, you're not going to make a beeline to that person and say, "Boy, I can't wait to see them to hear what they're complaining about." I think the point here is that Paul felt so connected to them. And let me say this about Paul. I can tell you that from what we read and know about Paul, Paul was I don't want to say judgmental or very critical about some of the people that he was around, but we do know from some of the writings that, or the some of the situations that he may have been a little bit confrontational. Paul was. I mean, I'm not going out on a limb here, I don't think. But if what I mean by that is, if Paul really liked you, I mean, if Paul really was saying in the scriptures that he's praying that he sees you again, there's something about you as a group of people that is a magnet to him. He didn't really, you know, there's some people that rubbed him a little bit wrong. I mean, he was human like all of us. I mean, we don't like everybody. Some people kind of rub us wrong. But this group of people, by and large, were people that he was drawn to. And that's a great example for us. I went off on a tangent there. In verse, let's see, skipping over to chapter 5. Now this is in the Bible, the New King James Version, it says the day of the Lord, which is the title of, they give the title to chapter 5. I don't know what your Bible say, but. And it says in verse 1, but concerning the times and seasons, I can say that we could put that verse very, it's very prevalent, very, very, what's the word? It does connect to our same situation. I mean, there's a parallel to us today. I mean, concerning times and season, that could be broad spectrum. I know it's here, it's to them, but we can say, okay, that applies to us today, concerning times and seasons. And it goes on to say, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. No need. So like I just said before, he was really drawn to that group of people to be personally with them, but because he couldn't, he writes a letter. And he doesn't need to. He says he doesn't need to write you a letter. You guys are doing a great job. But I'm writing you this letter because I miss you. I'm your, you know, I want to be with you. And he probably assumes correctly they want to be with him as well. For you yourselves know perfectly that day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when we say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, as a helmet of hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. And whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other, edify one another, just as long as you're doing. And then in verse 12, it says, we urge you, brethren. Now, to me, Paul's so interesting. I won't say humorous, because that's not it. But, you know, like if the eye says to the hand, you know, that's kind of funny. But I think what's interesting about verse 12 is he says, we urge you. And then right up here in verse 1, he says, I don't have any need to write to you. But since I am writing to you, I'm going to urge you to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Peace, be at peace among yourselves. And he says, we again exhort you after we urge you. Now we exhort you and warn those who are unruly, comfort and faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all. See that no one renders evil to evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good for both yourselves and all. Verse 16, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Did some say, how do we pray and make sure we're in line with the will of God? Well, we have a pretty good template right here for how to pray. If he says, we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, who's he talking about? I won't look. I won't even recognize your voice. I know it's a long week. Are you waiting on me to trip up and say something wrong here? You know, if he urges them to recognize those who labor among them, those that are laboring within this group of people for us, who that admonishes us, who works to help us get to heaven, these are our leaders within our group. Agreed? I hope so. That is the will of God, for us to pray for our leaders here, that they have all the tools they need to lead us correctly, and to esteem them highly in love for their work's sake, giving them honor. Should we pray, Lord, we pray that we give the people that watch over us honor, or Lord, we honor those that help us, that lead us in this congregation? I think that would be appropriate to say in a prayer. I think I hear it occasionally, but it's definitely something that Paul is urging them to do. Doesn't need to be there writing them a letter, because they're obviously doing it right. But he has this opportunity saying, look, when you get a chance, please do this. And he says, peace, be at peace among yourselves. It's put right there at the very end of that. So when there's peace, there's not peace. What creates not peace? Division would definitely create not peace. And if you have leadership, that would conclude that You need to be unified behind your leaders. Should we pray for unity in the church? 100%. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn you those who are unruly. Then he says, comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. Be patient with all. There's a few things we could pray about right there. Pray for patience. Pray for those that are weak, sick, that are struggling. Faint-hearted, I believe, means struggling with sadness or struggling with things that they just are losing strength over. Be aware of those who are unruly. There's a study. Notice that it's not saying that we should transcend above the actual day-to-day. It's saying, look, get into the day-to-day, but be highly alert for the evil one. I think we talked about that several times, where we should pray for God's protection. Verse 15, see that no one renders evil for evil. That's part of being a peacemaker, stopping something before it becomes escalated. If you see that, you have an opportunity to get revenge because of something that happened. I don't necessarily think that's just for the congregation itself. I think if you see a brother that's been done wrong, advise them to try to just let it go if they can. How does that differ from the Israelites? To me, it's so deep compared to the Israelites. The Israelites are just an established nation. We talked about that. This is a new group of people with a higher calling than the chosen people of God. But the Israelites complained about water and food and not having, why are we out here? And we need a temple. And, those types of things are just, they tested God in so many ways. And we have such a higher calling. We have a chosen, we're the ecclesia. And to me, this just shows you how this is so much more for today. Yes, we need to look at the Israelites. Yes, we need to see what they were doing. And yes, we need to see God's interaction with them regarding the sin that they, but we also need to see how much more of a blueprint we have to actually approach the throne of grace, more so than the Israelites did. We don't have enough time for it, but I was going to tell you about this great story about Moses and his the prophetess that I think Miriam was her name. I'll try to continue it next week. It was a great story, but basically, she said something against Moses, and God spells out why Moses is his guy. And there's a whole lot of that there that we can take in and apply to our lives here. But as it goes, when we pray for our leaders, we need to be more in tune with what the will of God asks of us than the complaints that are sometimes easier to provide than that. Well, thank you for your attention tonight, and hope to talk to you again next Wednesday, Lord willing. Okay? That's it. I went too long tonight.